Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. Today on the show, we have Mark Batterson. Now, some of you might hear that name and say, I think I've heard that somewhere. And you have heard that somewhere because I'm sure you've either read one of his books or been influenced by him in one way or another. Mark leads a church called National Community Church in Washington, D.C., which he planted with his wife. It's an incredible church reaching the D.C. area for the kingdom of God. And Mark is now releasing his 24th book, which we're going to talk about today. He also just released a children's book with his daughter Summer, which we also go into detail about. But man, it was such a rich conversation. We talked about having a non-anxious curiosity in your family. We talked about having a holy curiosity and healing and prayer. I mean, the conversation was so jam-packed and rich. And as you will hear from Mark, he's just got a gift to be able to be clear and just succinct in his communication. So really looking forward to this conversation. Just want to let you know, if you haven't had a chance to rate and subscribe to the podcast or even leave a comment, would you even take 15 seconds to do that? It's always very helpful to us, and it helps us know that you're not only receiving, but also a great way to engage together. So please take a chance to do that and enjoy today's very fun conversation with Mark Batterson. Mark, welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast.
Hey, first time on the podcast and excited about it. And listen, any chance we get to hang out, I look forward to it. Although let's be honest, this isn't as epic as the first time we hung out.
I'm so glad you started us on that. Okay. So this is a little backstory. Was this in September or maybe September? Yeah. This past September, yep. 2022, we got together with a group of guys and connected for a few days. It was wonderful. Got to hear everyone's story. And then we did a bucket list item thing that was something that was on your bucket list. I actually had done this before, and I'll tell you context in a second, but give everybody a heads up of the bucket list thing that we got to do together, five of us. You go, tell us.
Yep. It has to do with a very large balloon that gets inflated with a bucket beneath it. And a bunch of us just climbed into that bucket and it took off from the earth. Yes. And I actually have a mild fear of heights. So oh, you I do? Thought it would be, yeah, I thought I would be a little bit more scared. But how high do you think we got above? It was in Colorado, so you can see Denver, you can see Fort Collins, yes. Boulder. It's this vast panorama. And we got up how high do you think?
I think I remember that guy. And by the way, the guy running the company, remember that guy? He was just such an animated guy. We pull up to a field and there's like a tent and all this music playing. I was like, this guy knows how to sell the product. But he was flying the balloon, and I think he said anywhere from like 35 to 4,500 feet, which when you're in a little basket, I mean, it's like when you're in a plane and you look down, there's just nothing there. The first time I asked Elizabeth to marry me, my wife asked her to marry me in a hot air balloon, but it was only made for three people, so a pilot and two people. And what they don't tell you, those baskets are far smaller. You know how our basket went up almost to like your chest? This basket only went up to your waist. And so I'm like, it was honestly pretty nerve-wracking. So you're sticking towards the middle, but the whole time I was like, how am I going to get on one knee in this basket and not accidentally knock this wonderful older gentleman out of the balloon, or Elizabeth's like, I can't do this. So I asked her, I said, please marry me or I'll jump out. And she said, yes. So it worked out. So my second time was with you.
Yeah. Which was less romantic.
Yes. As it should have been.
But fun.
It was great when we got towards the bottom. Remember all the guys, he's like, okay, I'm going to have all of you guys get out and just grab the balloon, hold on to it real tight. You're like in some random field. It was very, it was a great like bonding experience. I thought it was great.
It was.
Well, I'm so glad to have you on the show for lots of reasons. Something that I know we didn't even get to touch on when we were together, but I do want to tell you because I think it's very important. So, you've written a lot of books. How many books is it now? I tried to count and literally I lost count with all the devotionals and all the stuff I was counting. And I was like, I got to ask him because I actually don't know. It's a lot. How many books have you written?
Yeah, the next one will be book 24, but that includes trade books and a few of the kids' books and a few ancillary books. So, but that is the sum total.
Okay, let's put a pin in the kids book because that's really important, not only for those listening, but also a very special moment for you, which we're going to come back to in a second. But you write a ton of books. And I remember, you know, prayer is a huge topic for anyone, I think, who walks with Jesus. And I think we all could say we can grow in that space. And I remember somebody saying, you need to get this book. And I'm like, okay, well, and I take book recommendations all the time. So I'm like, sure, what is it? And they're like, you got to get this book. It's called The Circle Maker. I was like, that's an interesting title. Okay. So I start reading this story and then all of a sudden I get like absorbed in the thing to where I'm like, and all your storytelling actually made me go like, maybe prayer is effective. Maybe prayer is. And of course we know that, but it was like such, it gave me so much hope and so much faith to actually begin to pray. And so your books have impacted me and that led me to reading Not Safe as well. And Not Safe, that was also, I mean, I'm still actually, I went back to that again. And so I had this prayer. So you know how you like say, write these crazy prayers down. This is a prayer that I wrote down in 2019. No joke. When I read the book, I was like, God, I would love to be able to have some overlap with Mark Batterson to be able to talk to him about the topic of prayer. Isn't that bizarre?
Yeah.
So to just even prove the point further, like when we randomly, you know, this random group of guys is together in Colorado and the whole thing, the whole time I was like, this is actually answer to prayer. And this is answer to like prayers from a long time ago. And even now being able to talk to you about it has been a huge, you know, a huge gift. And, I see God putting his hand on you to help generations of people. That's what you're doing. You're helping those now, but also in the future, which leads to something really special that happened yesterday. So why don't you give us a heads up of what came out yesterday? And I'm really excited to talk about this.
Yeah, well, bedtime for parents is such a sacred moment. And some of my best memories are my parents tucking me into bed at night and them reading bedtime storybooks or Bible stories. I love doing that with my daughter, Summer. And now we've gotten to write a few together. So yesterday, the best worst day ever, which is an illustrated bedtime storybook. And for the record, not illustrated by me, Brooke. Yeah. I can't even draw a stick figure.
I was going to actually ask because I saw you showed me the front. I was like, this is really good. This is really good.
We had a wonderful illustrator. And that a picture's worth 1,000 words. So that helps make the book. But, you know, the bottom line of the book is that a bad day doesn't have to end that way, which is such an important lesson for kids. So I wrote a book for big people called Win the Day.
Yes.
Yesterday's History, Tomorrow's Mystery. All you can do is just win the day. You do that enough days in a row and life is going to turn out okay. So this is the kids version. And it's just it's kind of a fun, I know we're on audio.
You know what, here, keep cover. That there. What I'll do is I'll grab a quick photo of this because I know we're not doing video. We're not doing video yet, but there we go. We'll make sure to link that in the show notes.
You know, when you get out of bed and you step on your toy triceratops to start the day, it's not a good start. And then if you have to wear your second favorite shirt, cause your first favorite shirt is in the wash, and then your dog eats your sneakers, the fast ones, it's the day's not off to a good start. I'm telling the story. I'm having a little bit of fun. But the best worst day ever. And my whole point is this, that at the end of the day with our three kids, I was normally exhausted. All I wanted to do was, now I lay me down to sleep I pray the Lord my soul to keep and good night. But if you can muster the energy at the end of the day, kids don't want the light to go out. They don't want you to leave. And so you have a captive audience, and those can be sacred moments. And the right book can create a conversation. And this book in particular, How Was Your Day? And it allows kids to process feelings, including what my daughter would call, who is a social worker, what she would call big feelings. And so I just think it's so fun. You know, I love writing trade books, but there's something special about writing a book for kids with your daughter. So
I have so many questions. So, well, the first thing is thank you for sharing that. And I got to get some of those books from you because I'd love to do some giveaways. That'd be so fun and love
we'll
to
do it.
Well, that'd be great. I know people would love that. But yeah, I want to talk about that. How old is Summer and what is it like writing a book with your daughter? Like, what is that process like? Is there tension built in? Is it just like, oh, everything's great. We just go back and forth and we equally respect each other and their differences. Like, but how does that process actually look? You know what I mean?
Well, my daughter, yes. So Summer is 25, and let's be honest. She's a lot closer to being a kid than I am, Brooke. I mean, she can reaccess some of those childhood feelings and memories. So I have to give her a ton of credit that I bring some ideas to the table, but then she really, you know, made them fit kids who are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in that age range. So what's fun about it is you get to go through a collaborative, creative process, and then you get to see your daughter operate in kind of a different space. And so I'll just throw this out there because I, as a parent, I'm looking for anything that can help me. And this was a fun thing that Summer and I had because I have two boys.
Yes.
My oldest and youngest are boys, but then when you have a girl, she's going to steal her dad's heart. And so since she was a little girl, I said to her, if all the little girls in the world were lined up and I can only choose one to be my daughter, I would choose you. And
that's
so,
that's a great thing to say to your kids. That's great.
and then she went and got married 2 years ago, which we were just thrilled about. And when my son-in-law came down, it was an outdoor wedding, but when he kind of came down the makeshift aisle and stood up there, I was grasping for what to say. And so I said, if all the boys in the world were lined up and we could only choose one to be our son-in-law, to be my daughter's husband, we would choose you. And it was a moment. So it's really fun. It's a new season, a new chapter of life. And, you know, anybody, so our kids are in their 20s, and but you just never stop being a parent. It's a different game than those early years or teen years, but it's a game you play your entire life as a parent.
Well, even when we were together right after the hot air balloon ride, you guys did, was it a century ride? You and your son, because I met your oldest son. It was your oldest son, yes?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we met. And then you guys went on a century ride, correct? Or was it double century? I can't remember. I don't want to speak 200 miles over you if that's not what would happen, but it was like that next day.
You're giving me more credit. It was a bike century, but 100 miles at elevation.
Yes.
Is no joke. And so I would say you have to become a student of your children. And really, if you take a posture of learning from your kids, that's going to get you so far. And part of it is discerning the way that they're wired and what do they love. And so I've learned that as my kids get older, I've got to love what they love. And if I do that, then that's going to help bridge that relationship. And so my oldest son loves to bike. He didn't even need to train. He could hop on the bike and ride 100 miles. I had to train for 6 months just to
is that right?
Eat his dust. But what's beautiful is he's keeping me in shape. And can I, Brooke, can I just share, and I'd like you to kind of reflect on this.
Sure.
I have a couple of counselors, because the last couple of years of leadership have been pretty challenging. But what one of them is actually a family systems therapist. And we had a counseling session a couple of weeks ago. And it when I talk about being a student of your children, my counselor said it in such an interesting way that and the counselor was citing Dr. Murray Bowen, who is kind of the godfather, grandfather of family systems therapy. But he would say that you've got to have non-anxious curiosity. And so, you know, I've been dialed into the non-anxious for a long time. I think great leaders are non-anxious, but I've never heard curiosity at the end of it. And so it's a lot of us, our kids feel our anxiety instead of our non-anxious curiosity. So I'd love to hear your, this is like a new insight for me. And, and by the way, let's just level the playing field. My wife and I, because we were on that counseling session together, we both looked at each other, and I can't remember exactly what we said, but it was something like, "Dang, we missed that." that was not our mindset when our kids were, you know, younger, and we wish we could go back and recapture that. But
yes,
non-anxious curiosity. There's something there. I'd love to know if you have a thought about that.
Well, the first thing that's your 25th book right there. I feel like if you can, I can't wait to talk about your newest book that's coming out. Please, sorry, thanks. But if you can write a book out of those three words, I absolutely know that these other three words, you could absolutely write something. But
you are enjoying content brought to you by Intentional, a crowdfunded nonprofit that desires to help families and marriages all around the world in the area of discipleship and spiritual formation. This offering is completely free, thanks to the generosity of our growing community of Legacy Builders. Legacy Builders is a group of people from all around the world that give monthly to fuel this dream that we have in our hearts of seeing discipleship to Jesus in the family become a way of life. A monthly gift of $5, $10, or even $30 can continue to fuel this ministry forward. Our dream is to invite people like you to join and partner with us at a financial level and see this work integrated into families. So as you listen to this podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us? Would you allow the Spirit to lead you, even if it's just to a few dollars a month? Thank you so much, and may the Spirit of Jesus give you wisdom, clarity, and joy as you pray about joining us. And if you want to join today, go to intentionalparents.org and click on Give.
You know, I think that is a great way to say it. I think language, as you point out in your Please, Sorry, Thanks, which we're going to talk about in a minute, it matters. It were one of your quotes in there that is still resonating in my mind is words create worlds. And so I think the fact that they're able, your therapist described it in that way, I think it gives a word picture to me and probably many listening to say, oh, and because, like, let's be fair, most parents are anxious because, my goodness, when you're raising a little one, and I have four, a boy and three girls, and 13 down to four right now, they're all about to, all the girls are about to age up to 5, 7, and 11. But, and talk about the father's heart thing. I'm like, yes, but times three in my home, and it's real. The dad to the daughter thing is so real. But I think the curiosity piece is the real important part there. And what I love about that is it's puts you in a place of discovery. Like, God, who did you give me? And I know that that's something we've talked about a lot in this space of, is, you know, not only do we need to be, to mold our kids, but we need to unfold them. We need to learn who they are, and we need to discover. And so I think curiosity towards others, but also ourselves, instead of just immediately shaming ourselves, being curious about, oh, why did that thought come up there? You know, why did that happen? And then when we apply that to ourselves, applying it to our kids, I wonder why they're so dysregulated right now. I wonder why they're so upset about this. And I think curiosity staves away a lot of shame, is my experience anyway.
Yeah. I'll add one little thing that I hope kind of sets parents free from that shame game. Cause wow. Oof. Once you start playing that, once you start beating yourself up, you're in trouble.
Yes. So
my wife has a little bit more courage than me because she's the first one that got counseling. And it was in relation to like, how do we parent our kids better?
Yes.
And so Laura was a little anxious, like, man, am I going to mess my kids up? And you know what the counselor said, Brooke? It was so brilliant. The counselor said to my wife, Laura, well, if you do, then just send them back to me. like everybody has some issues from their family of origin, even healthy, holy family of origins.
Yes.
There are going to be issues. Like you have adaptive strategies that you have to reverse engineer and figure out, why do I get attention this way? Why do I resolve conflict this way? And like you need a third party counselor to kind of help you with that. So maybe what we're doing today is just giving people permission to find a good counselor.
Oh, I have to tell you, I started that world about 10 years ago now. And I have to say, one of the most important things I've learned that I can give my kids is my work. And I don't mean my job. I mean, I have to be able to give my kids my work in an understanding how God wired me. I think it's both, it's lots of things. It's spiritual, it's cognitive, it's relational, it's family systems, it's how I grew up, it's why do I respond the way that I do, or why am I more anxious or angry, or all these different things. And I found that one of the best gifts I can give my kids now and in the future is doing the work. So when I go to therapy for another, you know, week over week over week over week, and I'm just emotionally tired and really don't want to go into that session again, I have to remember, you know, or I try to remind myself anyway, because it's not always easy, of like, no, this is actually very important to learn so that we can, you know, a phrase I heard a long time ago that was so helpful when it came to like passing on our pain, you know, is, you know, our hope in our heart is really to dam up sin and release blessing. That's our job, you know, with our kids and our, you know, because there's wounds that are coming down that are in us. And our job is to be aware and to how God can we build this structure with your spirit and your awareness to actually push away the things that were so destructive and then funnel just so much blessing to them. And so I just find that that's been very helpful. Giving them your work has been a huge you know, talking about winning the day. And I think it takes one day. You got to do that one day at a time, because it's like compound interest. The first week, you don't feel anything. The first month, even the first couple years, it's really not even until like those 7-8 years, you know, where you're like, whoa, I think I'm actually beginning to understand and realize and be different. Some people are smarter and less dense than I am. So I'm sure like some people go a lot quicker. My wife's a lot quicker. I'm sure your wife is too. But yeah, what a good gift that God gives us with other people helping us understand ourselves, and it's a huge gift. So I'm really glad brought up family systems therapy, because it is such a big deal, and I think it's a really helpful tool. Really helpful tool.
And
cool that you're still doing it right now, even as your kids are adults. I think it's a really inspirational thing for me to remember. One of the things I want to kind of just transition to, so you are releasing a book, April 3rd, Please, Sorry, Thanks, The Three Words That Change Everything. Am I correct about the date, April 3rd?
April 4, but go ahead and get it on April 3rd. I bet it'll show up then on the 4th.
I'm sorry that the people I was emailing with said April 3rd, so maybe we were wrong. But I just have to ask a couple questions about this, because this is part, I know we're kind of shifting a little bit, but I want to talk about this because, your writing is something that I know from your writing, because you're very open and honest and share a lot of stories. It's something that came out from a lot of prayer and a lot of dreaming and a lot of work and a lot of practice. But where did the inspiration for this book come? Where did that like start? When was the origin of this book? And what was the maybe problem that you were hoping to help address in our world through this book?
Yeah. I mean, probably the Genesis moment was my parents teaching me to say please, sorry, and thanks. And and I dedicate the book to them. And they really are role models when it comes to please, sorry, thanks. So that probably is the genesis. But really, Brooke, the more I thought about it, you only have to be good at three things. If you're good at please, sorry, and thanks, you're good to go. Your marriage, your work culture, your relationship with God, those things are going to take care of themselves. And so please opens doors. I think sorry has a way of mending fences, and then thanks is it just builds bridges. And so I think we are in a cultural moment where let's be honest, we're not great at these three things. In fact, we are baiting and trolling, and the cynicism and skepticism, the way that we can cancel so quickly is a little disheartening. And, you know, I'm here in DC, and there's, let's just say, to say that there's a lack of civility is saying it nicely, because there is so much polarization over so many different things. And so I do think that if we could recapture please, sorry, and thanks, we would be halfway to where we need to get. So that's kind of the book, three parts. You know, it can't just be words that we speak. I think it has to become a lifestyle. And that's where then I sort of tease that out a little bit with the psychology of please, science of sorry, and theology of thanks.
Yeah, that's what I'm. So I said this before we hit record, but it needs to be said here. When I read this, I was frustrated at how I was like, how is he going to take three words and make a whole book? I'm like so interested. How much is going to be repeat? And I'm not even skeptical because I've read your stuff. So I know. I was like, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he will. And it was just, I loved the way that it was set up. And then even what you just said, it's really insightful, very helpful, and very actually, it was just learning a lot, you know. Even it was the psychology of please, correct?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. Just even that whole end of it was very, for me, it was very insightful. And you find, I don't know about you, but I know that when God calls us to kindness, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. But I find it so interesting how kindness opens up so many doors. Isn't it interesting? Just being kind. And it's not even like you have to be, that's not even generosity per se, although sometimes they overlap. Just being nice. Well, actually, kindness biblically is much more than just being nice. The American version is being nice, but kindness is this fullness, a fruit of the Spirit. And I just find it with you, like you've written about it. So I'm just riffing on it for a minute, but it is so incredible how kindness just opens so many wonderful things into your life.
Yeah. And it's modeled by God the Father.
Yes.
Romans 2:4 is a linchpin in my theology. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So when God wants us to change, he shows us kindness. And if that doesn't work, he shows us more kindness. And if that doesn't work, he actually shows us more kindness. He is not the God that is going to nag or threaten. It's not in the nature of God. The way change happens is through kindness. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I share this little parable in the book that the argument between the wind and the sun and who's stronger. And you know, the wind thought that by blowing as hard as it could, that maybe could get that traveler to take his shirt off. But the truth is, then he clutched it closer. But when the sun started to just warm up, that traveler, of course, then took the shirt off and the sun won the bet. It's kindness ultimately that's going to get people to change. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I can't remember where I read that, but I think it's true.
Say that one more time. Say it one more time because I think that's really important.
Yeah, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Can I throw in one little? I have a spiritual father named Dick Foth, 80 years old.
Yes,
and he was. It was actually when we met in Colorado, we did a little retreat for some pastors.
And, I was going to say, you said that he was there. Yeah,
yeah. So he said something so interesting. As a young pastor in his 20s, he was frustrated because people weren't doing what he told them to do. Shocking, I know. And he had this moment where he said he felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Folks, stop telling them what to do. Start telling them who I am, and I'll tell them what to do." It's this idea that we really have to understand the nature and character of God. And I don't want to go too far on this, but Brooke, now, I just think people need to feel seen, heard, and loved. And if people feel seen, heard, and loved, now they have some ears that can actually hear what you have to say. And so I think it does start with kindness, and that's that we lead with that. And then that can open tremendous doors. And that's certainly true in parenting our kids as well.
If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here. There's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
You have such a gift to be able to, basically distill an idea into 3 words and then write a whole book about it. but sincerely, like I think others have had to have mentioned this to you before, but the stuff that you have just in your mind that constantly just kind of flows out, these ideas, these thoughts, these sayings, phrases, that they're not just like self-help things, right? They're things that are in your bones that are helping you with your mindset, your focus, your heart. Where did that kind of come from for you? And also, second question to that, what's kind of the practice that you have to get that into you? Or is that just the way your brain thinks? Or give me some insight on that.
Well, when I was 22, I read an 800-page biography on Albert Einstein, which sounds like super impressive, but it was like the first major book I had read that wasn't assigned by a teacher. I was not a reader. And okay. I think you know, I ended up reading 3,000 books before I wrote one, because I felt called to write at 22, but I didn't write a book until 35. But I traced back to this 800-page biography of Albert Einstein, and there's one little sentence in that book that I underline, and it was this. He said, "Never lose a holy curiosity," and it captivated me. And I became interested in everything. Like there's hardly anything that doesn't fascinate me, Brooke. I Do you know that sweat is made up of 373 different chemicals, and the way that they combine means that you don't just have a unique fingerprint, voice print, eye print, you have a unique sweat print. Really? And so then I start thinking about love God with all of your strength, which to me is breaking a sweat to glorify God. And then I'm thinking the sweat I broke is absolutely unique to God. Like stuff like that just just fascinates me.
It's that
we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I just have to throw this in there. Did you know that dogs have a unique nose print? I just think that's...
Wait, what? Give me more on that. What do you mean? Yes,
dogs have a unique nose print. We have a 13-pound cockapoo, and I already loved her. When I come home, she doesn't wag her tail. She wags her whole body. and so she, I already love her. And then I discovered she's got a unique nose print. Oh, and by the way, dogs can smell hormones. They can sense oxytocin, which is this bonding chemical that is released when a mother is breastfeeding her baby, but also in other ways. And so I just, all of this stuff is just like, so what I'm getting at is I know people who say I've never experienced a miracle. And with all due respect, you are one. You are a miracle.
Yes.
You are living a miracle. And so I see all truth is God's truth. And I think if you have a holy curiosity, then life becomes more magical, more fantastical. And I might add, I think that's more theological. That it's all from him, it's all for him. And I think we need some of that mystery when it comes to life and to parenting for that matter.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. Well, I was going to say holy curiosity, you know, that goes back to the phrase that you started with again, a non-anxious curiosity.
Yes.
Yeah. I feel as you're even processing or saying all of that, I'm realizing like that is something that even in our own lives to have holy curiosity towards ourselves and towards our kids, you know, just to understand how they're made and how they're wired. Like we were talking about, you know, you said the word miracle and I remember you mentioning this and I know you've been public about this, but you know, prayer is a big deal in general, but it's been such a major cornerstone for you. And I think God's given you a gift to inspire people. And whether you receive that affirmation or not, I see you're inspiring people all the time. I think God has given you a gift of inspiration towards his kingdom. That said, I'd love you to just take a second to share the story or the miracle about asthma, because this is a big deal for you. And I know you've shared it in other spaces, I'm sure, but even as we're here, I'd love to kind of hear your firsthand perspective.
Yeah, absolutely. And I pray and hope that this seeds faith in people's hearts. My earliest memory is an asthma attack. I was probably 3 years old, woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't breathe, went into my parents' room, woke them up. Wow. They took me to the emergency room, got a shot of epinephrine. And that would become our routine many, many nights until I finally got an inhaler. And then I would take multiple puffs of that rescue inhaler every day. There aren't 40 days in 40 years where I wasn't taking multiple puffs of a rescue inhaler. I slept with it under my pillow. I played basketball with that inhaler in my sock. Added up, I was hospitalized probably 8 or 10 times, totaling maybe close to 3 months. ICU, I was code blue. I mean, severe asthma.
Yes.
July 2nd, 2016, it's hard to describe, but I prayed a bold prayer. I prayed it hundreds of times, but I said, Lord, would you heal these lungs of mine? And Brooke, I have not touched an inhaler from that day to this day. It to me ranks as the most unbelievable answer to prayer, because asthma was my identity. I mean, I couldn't even imagine a life without it. So you know what I did? I decided to run the Chicago Marathon to do something I could not have done as a way of just celebrating that miracle. And so I ran the Chicago Marathon. And even now, doing those bike centuries are part of a way of me stewarding the miracle that God has done in my lungs. I might just throw one other little thing in there. If you want God to do the super, you have to do the natural. So like you do have to take care of yourself. Like I was participating in my miracle by training for that marathon. And the second thing I would say is, praise God for partial miracles. I think sometimes we want God to do the whole thing in X amount of time, and we fail to thank him. The truth is, the healing properties in your body are downright miraculous.
Yes.
So let's praise God for the way broken bones heal, and the way that skin can mend itself, and the way blood clots, and all of those good things. Let's thank God for all of the miracles, but then let's also believe that he is a God who can operate outside the laws of nature that he created and do things that are inexplicable. And when he does it, then you just give God praise. And the way you steward it is you believe God for even bigger and better miracles. So that's a little bit of my testimony, and my faith is on fire, because where God gives you victory, you now have a measure of authority, and you do need to then leverage that faith for others. So I love praying for people, and praying for healing, and praying for miracles, because I have experienced too many not to believe God for the next one.
Wow. I as I'm listening to you, just thinking about how many people right now are actually in that space of really needing a miracle. I know my wife has Lyme's disease, and man, I think we've started to see a process of healing in our, and our prayers, like, God, you started this. We see that we sense that you've started this, but now would you bring it to full completion? And we're sitting in that tension all day long. And even as you're saying this, I'm like, yes, this is exactly what God is asking us to do, is to pray and to actually trust him with the outcomes of this, and to ask the big, bold prayer, and not to just push it aside.
Yeah. Can I lean in there a little bit?
Please.
My wife, Laura, has gone through two bouts with cancer.
Oh my gosh.
And she's on the other side, and we caught it early. Both of them were stage one breast cancer. Okay. But I want to share two things, Brooke, because one is a little principle I write about in Win the Day called Kiss the Wave. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. The obstacle may not be the enemy. The obstacle may be the way. That may be the way that God is going to work a process in your life. And I do want to just speak this, that he is still the God who gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
Yes.
But I'll never forget this moment where Laura was reading a piece of poetry right when she got that original diagnosis, and it knocks the wind out of you, right? Like when the doctor says you have Lyme's disease or you have cancer, it's so hard to hear it because your brain just starts scrambling. But she read this piece of poetry, and it asked a question, and the question was this: what have you come to teach me? And we don't want to ask that question of cancer. We don't want to ask that question of asthma or anything else. But I do think Posture is so important when you go through tough times, especially with your kids. So let's go back to the parenting piece. How are you going to posture yourself as a parent? You know what I remember about my hospitalizations? I remember my mom and dad sometimes sleeping in that hospital room. And I remember my mom one time saying, God, if would you give me Mark's asthma? Would you give me his asthma? Let me take it. And those are moments where, as a kid, you are profoundly impacted. And I can honestly say that I wouldn't wish asthma, we wouldn't wish Lyme's disease or cancer on anybody. But I tell you what, our marriage is stronger. our gratitude, when you talk about a theology of thanks, it was around that time that Laura and I became more disciplined in keeping a gratitude journal. In fact, here's a very practical thing.
Yes.
We Sabbath from Sunday night to Monday night because I'm a pastor. So, and the way that we generally try to begin that Sabbath is by sharing our gratitudes from the last week. And it just, it keeps us in a place of, yeah, life is hard. We're going through challenges. This is happening and that's happening. But what are we grateful for? And that is lifeblood. And I wonder, could we even teach our kids? Here's my dream. As people read, please, sorry, thanks, how do we then teach the next generation to have a more profound thanks? To be more sincere in the way that it actually says sorry, and to cultivate this theology of thanks that kind of undergirds everything else. And if we can accomplish that, I think we're a long ways towards handing that baton to the next generation.
I am so grateful for this time. You know, even as you're talking, I just sense the Spirit giving me courage. And I know that what I'm experiencing in this moment is hope, you know, biblical hope. And thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being a leader in our time who has lived a life of integrity, not perfect. Obviously we could find people really close to you that could give us a good track record of the stuff that you could improve on, but, but thank you for being an example to men like myself and women like my wife and people in this world to go invest in those early years and continue to, praying over your kids and teaching them these things. And I as I'm like listening, I feel like I'm a little bit thrown off, not in a bad way, in a really good way. Cause I'm like, I just want to, you know, keep this space. It's holy. It feels like a holy moment of like, yes, this reminder. And so all I can say is just rewind the last 5 minutes and listen to it again. That's all I can say. But, you know, I think so. Yeah, go ahead.
Can I share two things? I'll lose the thought. One, prayer turns parents into prophets who shape the destiny of their kids. You will never be a perfect parent. I pronounce Luke 2:52, may you grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man thousands of times over my kids. So parents, don't feel like you have to reinvent the wheel. All you have to do is probably be good at a couple of little things. One of them maybe being prayer. And then I feel like it would be a sin of omission if I didn't say this, Brooke, that you know, I love pastoring. I love writing. But at the end of the day, I want to be famous in my home. And I think we all have to define success for ourselves. Otherwise, you will just adopt a cultural definition. And so here is my definition of success. It's not super fancy. I would even say it's not real sexy. But I think for me, success is when those who know me best respect me most. And that's my wife and my kids. So people can throw stones on social media. Wow. People can pick a fight with me over what I write or what I say. And at the end of the day, you know, do my wife and kids know that it's real, that I'm real? that I'm a work in progress like everybody else, but I love Jesus. Yes. I'm doing my level best to follow him, to live a spirit-led and spirit-filled life. And I'll make a lot of mistakes, but I want to be the guy that's the first one to come back and say sorry. And so I think I hope people are encouraged that you know, we all have made more mistakes than we care to admit. But please, sorry, thanks. I think if we can get a little bit better at those three things, we're going to be good to go.
Oh, I completely agree. Mark, thank you for your time today. And thank you for depositing into me personally, but also into so many who are listening. I feel like it would be a sin of omission if you didn't pray over the people listening. So could you just close us in prayer, just praying, blessing anybody listening, and that God would do the things that you're even talking about in their lives as we close?
Yeah, Lord, if we need your anointing for anything, we need it for parenting. I pray that you would anoint moms and dads. I pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Lord, teach us as parents to be better at capturing the little moments, the moments of joy, and just celebrating those. Lord, I pray that there would be a renewed sense of our children are a gift from God. And you knew what you were doing, Lord, when you gave our kids to us. You knew what you were doing. You placed them in our family system. And so, Lord, I pray that moms and dads would feel uplifted and encouraged and just have a renewed joy and a renewed faith. Would you, God, multiply our joy and maybe just maybe divide the challenges that we face. And Lord, thank you that at the end of the day, even though we fall short as earthly mothers and fathers, there is a heavenly Father who makes up the difference. And so we trust you to do that with each one of our kids. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, here's a few ways that you can partner with us in this ministry. First is to give. Intentional Parents is a nonprofit, and we rely on the generous giving of our partners. So please head over to our website, intentionalparents.org/give, if you would like to become one of our partners through giving. Second is to share it. If this has at all been helpful to you, we encourage you to share it with your friends, your family, and those that you know would be blessed by it. Third is to follow us on social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. You can find us on Instagram at intentional_parents. And lastly, if you would head over to iTunes, if you enjoyed today's episode, and leave a review on iTunes, this helps us bring more hope, help, and healing for families.